We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I wish we were already in 16. Yeah, I don't think I've ever been warned about a passage as much as I was last week when everyone's like, oh boy, next week you're in trouble. I'm like, well, thanks a lot. I have a whole week to think about that. I appreciate that. I think that as we approach this scripture and this passage, we need to get our mindset right. And that is, there's some things that are laying in the background. So let me just go over a few of those with you. One, the church at Corinth was a mess. And Paul is responding to try to put things back in order. So as we see his writings here, it's not like he's picking on any group. He's actually trying to get things to where God would be pleased with them. Evidently, some of the women there needed to hear these words. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have said them. These instructions that we found in our passage today apply to corporate worship when we get together in mixed company. So it's how things are done here. It has no bearing on, you know, if you have a Bible study or whatever is going on. But it's when we get together. And really these instructions are commands, we'll find. These instructions were not meant to demean anybody, especially women, but to raise up male leadership as the ideal. So I would hope that you would choose to see it that way rather than look at what I would consider backwards. Silence is commanded here, but it's also commanded in three other groups. If you remember going through the text before, it talked about the reality that if there's someone who's speaking, don't have more than three speakers. Right? And if someone is speaking, then you need to be silent while they speak. Take turns. So it's not just women in certain situations, it's men as well. And then lastly, I would say, if none of that makes sense and you're still ready to shoot me, yeah. We see verse 37, it's pretty clear. It says, that which things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. What really matters is what God said about it. And these are not the writings of your pastor, obviously. And they're not really, as some people want to phrase it, these are just the writings of Paul. Paul fights back and says, no, this is the writings of God. This is what God says. And so let's approach it that way. It's not really negotiable, but we can dig in and see what it does say. And after we see what it says, then we have the choice to obey or to disobey, to like or dislike. That's your business. Look at verse 34 with me, if you would. It just got finished talking about tongues and the use of tongues. We had three lessons on it. Glad to get away from that, yet he gets deeper. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Just saying that scares me. But it's right clear in Scripture. I would love it for it to say something else, but it does say, let your women keep silent in the church. The word for woman or women there is gune. It's the word that is especially used of wives. So it's probably indicating the married women. It's talking about married women. Well, it makes sense because if they're not married, how do they ask their husband? It'd be very tough. Right? So, but he makes it clear. Let the married women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Permitted. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, we find that there are some regulations on when they pray or prophesy. So evidently, there are situations where women can speak in a Christian setting. So evidently, women can. Well, where do we go? We go back in Scripture and we find in Titus, it tells us that the older women should be teaching the younger women how to be keepers at home and how to love their husbands. So women aren't always to keep silent, but in the general congregation as this and mixed company, they are to keep silent. So we understand that they are obviously permitted, because it talks about in 11:5, it's a discussion about how they dress and how the dress that she, whatever they wear, shouldn't distract in the corporate worship or even in a worship a group. They need to watch how they dress. And here, they need to watch what they say and when they say it. It's important. Keep silent, or the term there, the form of the verb is to remain silent, as though they were silent before and they stay silent. Because as you can see right now, everyone's silent. So what happens then if the preacher says something and you don't understand what's going on? Well, you have a couple choices. One, you can figure it out on your own. Or number two, you can say to your husband, "What? What did he say?" And he said, "That's literally not appropriate. That's a distraction. Wait, hold that question, right? Doodle it down, and then you can ask at lunch today. Say to your husband, "Hey, the preacher said this. Is that, do you think that's right? Or where in Scripture does that say that?" That'd be totally appropriate. But it says, they are not to speak, and part of it he ties together. Look what he ties it together with. But to be under obedience, it says in the King James. To under obedience, which kind of interesting, under obedience. It seems clumsy to me, but it's the word hupotasso, which is often in Scripture. It simply has the idea, it's a military term. It's the idea of placing yourself under a leadership. And so what it's saying to ladies is, ladies, married ladies, you have a leader. He's called a husband. And if you need some clarification on what happens in a service, you need to go to him and say, "Hey, did you hear what the preacher said today? I don't know if I agree with that. Why would he say such a thing?" And then the husband's supposed to be the leader, step up and go, "Well, Scripture says it right here. This is why he said it." And clarify it for them. Hupotasso means to place under a certain leadership. And God has installed that leadership in the home, and that's the dad or the husband. And then he says that all this is supposed to take place because it says it in the law. You're going, okay, what law section? And, you know, where is that? And it doesn't specify it for us, but most scholars believe it's looking back to the fall. It's looking back to Genesis. It's looking back to Genesis chapter 3 when God talks about, because of the consequences of the fall, it's going to be difficult for women to be under the leadership of their husbands. They're going to struggle with it. It goes on to say in Genesis 3, 15 and 16, the reality that the woman is supposed to follow the man. The man is supposed to be the leader. And so he's reinforcing this and saying, this is how you don't get out of joint. You stay together as a family and you let the husband lead. I've had several conversations about older ministers, with older ministers about this passage, trying to get some wisdom on how not to get shot. And they were telling me just the reality that, you know, when women lead in the church and get very vocal in the church, a lot of times the men get very quiet. And not only do they get quiet, but when a man is quiet, a lot of times he ends up stepping back and not taking the leadership he should. It's the way God intended the house to be, for the man to be the leader. The wife is equal to the leader, but voluntarily puts herself under her husband and says, "I will follow you. Lead us on." Very important concept. If you miss that, then you're really missing the nugget that's right here buried in this command. It says the law. You say, "Well, I didn't know Genesis was the law." Well, it's considered part of the law. The first five books are called the Pentateuch, which means five tools. But also it's referred to oftentimes in the New Testament, looking back, saying the law just kind of lumps it all together. Verse 35 sounds a little sarcastic. And if they will learn anything, if they're going to learn anything, like, they're probably not going to. But no, that's your pastor reading into it. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. It's the same terminology was used before for it to be a shame for women to speak without their head covered. It talked about in chapter 11. And so we tie these two together and we realize that what they were talking about in chapter 11 was really talking about the reality that women ought not teach mixed company. You ought not have women preachers. You can't get away from it. If that's not clear enough, we see other places Paul writes and says that he never suffers women to exercise authority or teach men. That's just what Paul said. What does Paul know? Well, really, as we look at the text, as we looked before, it's not just Paul. It's what God has said, what God moved Paul to write because God wanted it to be that way. I know it's not popular today, and probably the bigger the church, the more likely the church is to have women elders and women preachers. Because the society we live in today is not very conducive to male leadership. In fact, if you want to find out who the biggest goofball is, just watch some sitcoms and you find out that the men are stupid and only the women have the stuff together. But in the church, no matter how dingy us guys can be, how slow to get it we might be, how much you could do it better, which I'm fully convinced, God has still said, I want men to lead. That's His design. That's what He wants. But if women, if they want to learn anything, if they have something they want to understand, they need to ask their husbands. And sometimes it might be that very question you ask your husband gets him on the ball to get deeper into the Word. What a good thing. Ask him at home, as opposed to saying in the service, what did he say? I don't agree with that. Some who looked at this and wrote commentary, he said, oh, it's only being silent when it comes to interpretation of tongues. Well, that's not really what it says. Or it's really to stay silent when it's someone who has prophesied and now someone needs to explain it. I'm not sure. I think it's pretty clear. It's a universal statement for mixed company. And he says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. The word's a shame there. It's the same word used before. As we see it before, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 13 as well, it means to dishonor, to bring dishonor. 1 Corinthians 11:6 talks about that same shame. Who does it bring dishonor to? Dishonor to their husband as well as to themselves. Unfortunately, some people celebrate when women overreach. But God doesn't. He uses strong word like dishonor. You dishonor your husband, but you also dishonor yourself. You speak volumes about whether or not you're willing to place yourself under His leadership. Verse 36. There's a what? Or what? Or what? I didn't see three of them there, but I thought I'd add a couple. It's like he's being challenged. He imagines how they're going to receive this, and he can almost hear the women going, Paul, you're out of pocket here. You don't know what you're talking about. And he says, what? Did the Word of God come out from you? Are you the source of wisdom? Are you the source of God's Word? Well, it could easily could say, are you really going to elevate your opinion over God's Word? See, that's what it comes down to. It really comes down to that. Do you trust your opinion more than you trust what God's Word says? It's easy for me to pick up my Bible and go, do you believe this book? And you say, That's pretty weak, man. This, I go change the sign because it says Baptist on there. And when I raise the Bible up and go, do you believe this book? You say, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's fresh meat. It's easy to say we believe the whole Bible, but yet when we get to a verse or a section like this, we're going, yeah, that was written a long time ago. It probably doesn't know what it's talking about. And this is not going to play today, so we need to modify. No, this is God's Word. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. It may be out of joint with our society. But you ever thought that maybe our society is out of joint with God? What? Came the Word of God out from you? In other words, is your opinion God's Word? No. He really is indicating a no answer. Or came it to you only? Are you so specialized that, you know, you have the secret truth? See, no one has a corner on the truth. No one has a corner on the market, not only on truth, but on interpreting Scripture. Well, I think what it means is, for the church at Corinth, those ladies needed to be quiet, but our ladies don't have to. No. He's basically saying that for every passage of Scripture, there is only one true interpretation. Did you catch that? For every verse of Scripture, there is only one true interpretation. The interpretation that God intended. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean there can be many applications. But there's only one meaning of the verse. There's only one thing God intended when He had those verses written. And that's why when we come together like this, we try to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We try to get at it. What does God say? I think we do a dishonor to say that God means something different in different places, different times. What He says is what it says. How we apply it may change. Then He goes on, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. In other words, what do you think of yourself? Do you claim, like we said before, that you believe the Bible as the whole book? Yeah. Do you believe that you've grown enough to where you could be considered mature in the Lord? Do you think that you're able to teach? Do you have the gift? Do you have the background? Do you have the maturity? If you consider yourself that way, and then He's going to talk about it. I don't know if you ever remember, some of you like basketball, but a long time ago I was playing basketball. Pickup game with a guy named Joe Dumars. He used to play for the Pistons. And Joe Dumars, we were playing, and we were playing against this one guy, and he was very arrogant. And he said, pulled me over to the side and said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. I'm like, dude, that's hilarious. I got to remember that. And Paul is trying to say something similar to that. He's saying, some of you guys at Corinth think you're all that. But if you think you're all that, then look what you're supposed to do here. If any man thinks himself a prophet or spiritual or have a gift, let him acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh boy. Yeah, a real showing of maturity or an understanding. Our qualification to teach God's Word is first to realize it is God's Word. You need to handle God's Word different than you handle any other book. You need to make sure you tell it like it is. Like you exegete it. You take the meaning right out of the verse. You don't read something into it and make it your slave. You become a slave to it. You listen. It's your filter. He's saying, if any man thinks he's all that, if he thinks he's ready, if he thinks he's mature, he needs to acknowledge that what he's writing, Paul's writing, is a command from the Lord. That's the word entele, which means commands, commands from the Lord. Verse 38. 38 is a really short verse. not quite as short as Jesus wept, but it's pretty close. Because in the Greek, it's really only five words, five Greek words in verse 38. It says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You're like, that's a strange thing to be. What is he saying there? Well, it's the word agnoi, which is where we get agnostic from. Okay? It means willful ignorance. It means to disregard what he's saying. If someone wants to disregard it, let him be ignorant. Let him disregard it. Let him be in opposition to God's Word. The Word of God is true regardless of whether you agree or not. I used to like the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But I think a better one is to shorten it. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it. And here we find that same thing he's writing in verse 38. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. It's very similar to verse 1 of this chapter where it tells us, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. When it says desire there, it's the same word for covet. It's the same word used in both places. Same Greek word. What does it mean? It means desire, but it also means to value or esteem something. In this case, esteem the teaching of God's Word higher than speaking in tongues. Well, we should have got that a long time ago, right? I mean, we go back several different sermons, and he kept saying that. He lists the gifts, and the last gift he lists is in importance is speaking in tongues. But what is the church at Corinth doing? It's all about the tongues. And he says, no, put your heart, you know, get to the place where you earnestly desire, that where you can't wait till you hear somebody speak God's Word. You can't wait for someone speaks in your language, takes and makes God's Word plain and understandable for you. And he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And a lot of people who want to talk about this want to keep bringing it. This is their favorite verse. Forbid not to speak in tongues. Well, there's got to be an understanding that he's already forbid speaking in tongues. You say, what? Yeah, in certain situations, speaking in tongues has already been forbidden. If there's already been three tongue speakers, you can't have another one. Right? If there's not an interpreter, you can't speak in tongues. So he's already done some forbidden. So to say just wholesale that, oh no, you can't stop it. Well, think about it. The reason there is speaking in tongues is for whom? Unbelievers, and even more specifically, unbelieving Jews. We could take a roll every time you come into this building and find out how many unbelieving Jews we have. Because if we don't have any unbelieving Jews, we probably don't have a need for tongues. We're probably better off having that weird preacher that speaks Cajun English speak, because we can almost understand that. Amen. Verse 40 wraps it up. Let all things be done decently in order. Let all things. And the idea of putting that let with all means to make it come to pass that all the things done in worship services, a worship service should have some different qualities. The first one, it says that be done decently. That's the word for comeliness, or easier word, beautiful. Your worship service should be so beautiful that we look at it and we go, oh man, I was so encouraged to see those people get baptized. And wasn't it great? Didn't it just fill your heart with just warmed it up and said, yes, this is what Christianity is supposed to be about. See, that's beautiful. And then he says, not only beautiful, but it needs to be in order. And in order, that term means basically the precise movement of an army. Well, how does an army move precise? Well, they got a drill. They got a plan. They got to get a plan together. And so services ought not be chaotic where things, people are jumping up and doing stuff and you're, you know, either, you know, rolling on the carpet, barking like a dog, holy laughter, all these goofy things that's taking place in churches. That's not beautiful. And it's also not orderly. It's not something that looks planned. It's not wrong to plan. Some people say that to me. You know, I've been told several times by different people, hey, have you ever tried to preach without notes? I'm like, who? Huh? You know, I haven't even ever considered it. Why? Because I kind of got to plan stuff. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, I'll just let the Spirit lead you. Well, the Spirit can lead me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to get me ready for Sunday. You see, they miss this idea that the worship service ought to be planned. There ought to be some organization to it. Not so much that it stifles any creativity, but it ought to be orderly. Why? Who's watching? Number one, God. Number two, we saw in the previous passage that we don't want unbelievers to come into our service and go, those people are nuts. I mean, they may think that anyway. But we don't want to give them reason to think it. Let all things be done decently, beautifully, and precise. That's what we want. So let's look at our outline, how we're going to get some kind of application besides making all the women be quiet. It's really about corporate worship. It's about when we get together, how we work together. Worship that includes women, the Word, and the warranted, I need a W, things that are allowed and needed. What about women in the service? Well, sometimes worship may exclude some who speak. Some may not have opportunity to preach. But does that mean they can't minister? I have a feeling that some of the greatest ministry that's happened this morning is some of our ladies who've been praying for me and praying for the Ringstad family as we've gone through the service. We may not see them minister. We may not hear them minister, but they're ministering. And I know that several of you have tried to help me out get ready for the service. That's ministry. But sometimes it excludes, for some people, they won't be doing speaking. Also worship excluding some who subvert. Subvert. We really need to be people who obey leadership. Do what is right. And worship excludes some who bring shame. That's what we read before about how they dress. We dress, women are supposed to dress in such a way that it doesn't bring shame. Doesn't draw extra attention. Also, speaking in church, a wife disrupting a service is shameful. Worship not only includes women, but the Word. Because we know the Word does the work. We've got to have the Word. I don't know if you can read those things, but there's some pretty cool words in there. It says Word. I don't know if you can see that word. Oh, and then it says only Son. It says Jesus. It says Light. It says Life. And it says, was God. Yeah. I don't know about that was, but is God. How about that? I think he's quoting John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In arche halagos is the little Greek terminology, which is pretty cool. Okay, so we're moving on. That word, the worship acknowledging the origin of the Bible. We say we have human writers, but we only have one author, and that's the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Worship acknowledging not only the origin, but the ownership. Who owns the Word of God? Well, God has given it to the church. What a wonderful thing it is. Not any one of us have a private ownership, but we all corporately enjoy it. And then thirdly, it also comes with an obligation. I hope and pray that as we read God's Word, we do not just say, well, that was interesting. Oh, cool. No, we say, oh, God, what do you want me to do? Where do we go from here? And then thirdly, worship that includes the warranted. Worship needs to be prioritized. Prioritized. What is the priority? Unfortunately, so many churches today prioritize the music rather than the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said before, I love our music people and I appreciate it and it blesses me. But if this church only had music and no preaching, no teaching, I think I would look for another church. Too many churches today are having 40 minutes of music and 15 minutes of preaching. There's a problem. Because it's the Word of God and it needs to be prioritized. Worship, it needs to be prioritized. It needs to be proper. It needs to be proper. Meaning the word there is not only proper, but in such a way that it's attractive. It makes people want to come back and be a part of it again. And then lastly, worship being procedural, meaning that there's an organization by it, that we know what's going to happen. That's why we have in your bulletin every Sunday you look and it has an order of service. Why? Because we're trying to do things orderly, as God had said we're supposed to. Do we always follow it? Nope. Who's the biggest offender? Pastor? But we try to get it together. The goal is for us to do things in a beautiful way that is in a proper procedure. So our Synod sermon for the day is this. Ignoring the unique roles of women and men have destructive consequences for our church, for our families, and for our culture. And boy, we have been seeing that.